So we're going to start our reading. Emma's going to come and read the first reading, Luke 22. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and the stewards will gladly bring it to you.
Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns."
And now reading from verse 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he sat down together with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the clock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then he remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes," "It is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Continuing from verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
And I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open for the next few moments. So Luke 23 and verse 46. It was the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus was crucified. As he was crucified, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." To the repentant criminal hanging next to him, he said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Seeing his mother near the cross, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." It then went supernaturally dark for 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour. That's from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And it was after 3 hours of silence at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was followed in rapid succession by, "I am thirsty. It is finished." And then finally, in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when Jesus said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died. Even if we would rather avoid it, death is an unavoidable subject on Good Friday. Unavoidable and relevant to every one of us. Unless our Lord Jesus returns first, all of us here will face death. For some of us, it may seem a long way off, but it could happen to any one of us sooner than we imagine. And even if death for us is years away, one day each of us here will breathe our last. Now, if we ask the question, why do we call the day upon which Jesus died the day Jesus breathed his last? Why do we call that Good Friday? One way of accurately answering that question is like this. Jesus died entrusting his spirit to his Father so that we could die doing the same. Near the start of his gospel, Luke records the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah is describing the coming of Jesus into the world. And he does it like this. He says, "The tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And everything that we, as men and women living in the darkness, living under the shadow of death, everything that we need to guide us into the path of peace in the face of death is found in these last words of Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His words remind us what death is. Death is a temporary separation of the spirit from the body. Temporary because the Bible teaches that on the day when Jesus returns, there will be a resurrection of the body when spirit and body will be reunited for the final judgment. In his humanity, Jesus was just like us. He was both body and he was spirit. The spirit is the unseen part of us that gives life to our bodies. Our bodies are, as it were, only the husk, the outer shell, while the spirit is the real us, the most precious part of us. And to quote one preacher, when your body no longer has the life of your spirit, it's like a puppet with no hand inside. Our bodies belong to the earth. Dust we are, and to the dust we return. Our bodies decay, and one day they will die. But our spirits go on forever and forever. Death, a consequence of the fall, is a separating of what God has joined together. And as that point of separation approached, Jesus said in a loud voice, so it was heard, so it was recorded for our benefit, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What were those words? Well, they were words of relationship and of confidence. First, words of relationship. If we ask this morning, what was the most important relationship for Jesus as he lived on earth as a man? There is no doubt that it was his relationship with God, his Father. It was a relationship of love, of trust, of communication, of willing submission. It was a relationship expressed in prayer. The life of Jesus was a continual prayer to his Father. So we read probably that prayer that expresses it most when in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. He was a trusting, submissive son. And is it not significant that both his first and last words from the cross were prayers to his Father? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Words of relationship, which were also words of confidence. Now, you know what it is, don't you, to place things in the hands of others? So when I pay money into my bank account, now banks aren't as safe as they used to be, but what am I doing? I'm committing my money into their control for their safekeeping. When I get on a bus or a train, I'm committing my safety for that journey into the hands of the bus driver. I'm putting my confidence in that driver. When a parent leaves their child at school each day, they are committing the child into the hands of their teachers. And we talk, don't we, about someone having a safe pair of hands. In those hours leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus had been delivered into the cruel hands of men. We read, didn't we, how brutally those human hands treated Jesus. They beat him, they flogged him, and then they crucified him. After Jesus breathed his last, his body was again in the hands of men as it was taken down and as it was placed in a tomb. But what did Jesus do? His spirit he committed into the hands of his Father. Confident of two things. Confident first that that very day his spirit would go consciously to his Father in heaven. That's the confidence Jesus expressed, isn't it? When he said to that criminal who was repentant, he says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Where was Jesus' body on Good Friday evening? It was in the tomb. Where was Jesus' spirit on Good Friday evening? It was in heaven, in continuing relationship with his Father. And the repentant criminal was there as well. So Jesus was confident of paradise, of heaven, of his spirit being with his Father that day. And secondly, he was confident that the day of resurrection would come when his spirit and his body would be reunited. A confidence that Easter Sunday proves was completely justified. Because the tomb was empty. Jesus physically rose from the dead. I read this week about a small boy. He was looking at a book of religious art. When he came to a picture of the crucifixion, he looked at it for a long, long time, and a sad look came on his face. Finally, he said, God had been there, he wouldn't have let them do it. That boy didn't understand that God was there at the cross. He didn't understand that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that he was doing that for us, and he was doing it out of love for us. For those of us who live under the shadow of death. That boy needed someone to explain that Jesus was dying so that sinners like us could both share the relationship Jesus had and also share the confidence Jesus had. We just noticed, didn't we, that Jesus' first and last sentences from the cross started, Father. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Between those two wonderful prayers of relationship came 3 hours of darkness in which Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thought why Jesus didn't pray, Father? At that point in the darkness? Was it because during those 3 hours in the awful darkness, Jesus was taking upon himself all that keeps me as a sinner from being in a relationship with God as Father? The Bible talks about two deaths. There's the first death, which is that separating of body and spirit. Then there's what the book of Revelation calls the second death, the condemnation that sin deserves on the day of judgment, when the Bible says that the body and spirit of the unrepentant are cast into hell forever. As Jesus was crucified, he experienced the first death and the second death at the same time. In that sense, he was dying a double death. In fact, to be accurate, Jesus suffered the second death before the first death, because during those 3 hours of darkness, he endured every aspect of hell, including its forsakenness that I deserve as a sinner. He endured the second death. And then, as his spirit and body were separated, he endured the first death. And so we come back to where we started. Jesus, having died the second death, died entrusting his spirit to his Father so that we could die doing exactly the same. You see, may I ask you a question this morning? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then I want to tell you something you can be sure of today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be absolutely sure that you share the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. You can be sure of that. And you can be absolutely sure that when you die, you can have exactly the same confidence Jesus had as he committed his spirit into his Father's hands. You see, because of the death of Jesus, the sin that makes me naturally unfit for a relationship with God as Father, that sin has been dealt with. United to Jesus by faith, I'm a child of God. God is my loving Father, my Father with whom I can communicate. As the Holy Spirit enables me to pray, Father, exactly as Jesus prayed. And he's the Father into whose hands I can entrust my whole life, whatever situation I face, including the toughest things that I may face. And he is the Father into whose hands I can commit my spirit when the time comes for me to breathe my last breath. Confident that he will receive my spirit into paradise and then on the day of resurrection reunite spirit and body to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. In a few moments, after we've celebrated the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing a Wesley hymn. And Charles Wesley once said to his brother John Wesley this. He said, "Brother, our people die well. Our people die well." And you know that's true. Believers in the Lord Jesus do die well. Here is what happens when a believer in Jesus dies. Your spirit goes into the immediate presence of God, the Father's hands. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says that when we die, we're away from the body, but we're at home with the Lord. What a lovely picture. Whatever happens to our bodies, however ravaged it may be by disease, however weak it may become through old age, however mutilated it may be by accident, however unpleasant the circumstances of physical death, the spirit of the believer is safe in the hands of the Father, the place of eternal security. What does Jesus say in John 10? He says of his sheep, no one can pluck them out of the Father's hands. And then the Bible says, on resurrection day, God our Father will reunite spirit and body and will give us new resurrection bodies like the resurrection body of Jesus. So why is Good Friday, this day on which we consider Jesus breathing his last, why is it such a good day? Will you say it with me? Jesus died, entrusting his spirit to his Father so that we could die doing the same. Where is your confidence this morning? For life? For death? As rebels against God, with a long record of rebellion, none of us deserves the relationship and confidence Jesus had. But as a result of his tender mercy, Jesus died to give that relationship, to give that confidence to all who will believe. I'm really rubbish at remembering exact dates. But as Easter comes round each year, I recall that it was the week after Easter in 2003, that's 9 years ago, that my little sister died of cancer. I recall being at her bedside shortly before she breathed her last. I particularly recall how my dad prayed with my sister as we left her for the last time. He quoted Psalm 4, verse 8, which many of us will have read this week. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Safety in the face of death, and the hope of awaking in the Father's safe hands is the guarantee that Jesus gives to all who turn and put their trust in him. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who, as he breathed his last, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.